Last week was kind of a State of the Union type message where we kind of talked about the philosophy of our church, the four cups of Passover, and why we do the four things we do as a church and how those things kind of apply and work. And one of the things that we say often is we don't have a vision for you. God has a vision for you. And we're just trying to partner with God to fulfill His vision for your life. And God's vision for every person, we really believe, is the four cups of Passover. God just wants you to drink out of these four cups. And we've built our church and designed our church simply around helping people drink out of these four cups, which is God's vision. And one of the passions of our church is that third cup, the cup of redemption, because we really, we have a goal of helping every person in our church discover why God put you on earth. That's just a passion of ours. We want you to know why you're on planet Earth. We want you to know God's purpose for your life. That's the driving passion of our church. But the foundation of our church really comes down to that second cup, the cup of deliverance. And again, deliverance isn't, you know, like the movie Exorcist where you got demons, you need to get delivered. Deliverance simply means getting you to your best. How do you work out the issues of life? Because all of us have little issues here or there. Some of us got major issues. Some of us got minor issues. And we want to work out those issues to become the best people we can possibly be. So if you missed last week, I encourage you to listen to last week's message online because it'll really help you understand who we are as a church family. But today I want to dive in a little bit deeper on that second cup and really talk about how do we change the world? Like, what is the process of changing the world? Well, there's many ways to change the world, but we believe the best way to change the world is one person at a time. Just to change one person. Because you change one person, you have no idea the multiplied impact on generations from changing one life. The children and the grandchildren, the friends and the family, the coworkers that will be impacted by changing the life of one person. And we really believe that the number one way to change a person is through small groups. That's where it happens. It happens in small groups, one person at a time. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul taught in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians is he's going through and he's talking about how all of us were created to be a part of the body of Christ. You all have a place in the body. You all have special gifts and spiritual gifts and natural abilities and talents and passions. And God wants to use all of those gifts and passions to fit you in to Christ's body so that we can all function properly. One of the things we said last week, there's nothing worse in life than walking down the road and seeing a severed foot on the side of the road. Now, I've never seen a severed foot on the side of the road, but I can imagine it would be a pretty gross sight. And unfortunately, I think God looks down from heaven many times at a lot of churches across America, and all he sees is a bunch of severed body parts, you know, severed fingers and toes and feet and arms. And it's just not a pleasant sight because we weren't created to be severed body parts. We were created to be connected and function together and to find our place and where we fit in and how God kind of wants us to move together as his body. And Paul's teaching this in 1 Corinthians 12 that Christ didn't create you to be alone. He didn't create you to do life on your own, but to be connected to other people. And he summarizes it in verse 27 when he says, "All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it." See, all of you have a part to play. All of us are part of Christ's body. None of us were called to be severed and live life on our own, but we were created to have family and to be supported and have friends and to really be a part of something. And then he says in verse 31, "But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all." And that's what I want to talk about today. What is this way of life that is best of all? Because I don't know about you, but I want to live a way of life that is truly best of all. And he says that as the last verse of chapter 12 to set up chapter 13. He's saying, listen, I'm setting up chapter 13 and I'm going to show you in chapter 13 a way of life that is best of all. Does anyone here today know what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is about? Love. Love. It's the chapter of love in the Bible, the most famous chapter of love. We read this chapter at weddings. The Beatles said it best. All you need is love. Da, 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 da. I'm not going to sing or everyone's going to leave. But this is chapter 13, and Paul says love is a way of life that is best of all. So let's ask the question, how do we do it? I mean, how do we practically live out chapter 13 as a church? How do we fulfill this chapter? How do we practically apply this and do it? What's the process? What's the order? How does this happen? And let me just say, this is a process that many times the church gets backwards. Most Christians get this completely out of order. It's a process that we completely get backwards and out of order. And today I want to give you the four steps of this process on how we practically fulfill chapter 13, this chapter of love. And what I really want you to do is I want you to think about the order. Think about the order of how we do this. And right now I want you to think about your sphere of influence. I want you to think about your friends, your coworkers, the people around you. Who do you want to see changed? Like, who do you want to impact their life? I want you to think about that, because the mechanism we use here as a church to really make sure that people feel loved, the process for us as a church to make sure people are loved and they feel connected is small groups. I mean, the weekend service is great. It's a lot of fun to meet here on Sunday, but you also need a place during the week where everybody knows your name. We're going to do a lot of jingles today. No, I'm just, I don't know where these are coming, but you were created to be in a place where everybody knows your name, where you'll be, if you get put in the hospital, you'll be missed. Because the truth is, if you're not connected to a small group, you limit our ability as a church to really care for you, to love you, to really serve you. We can't do it if you're not in a small group. For example, we have one of our elders I was talking to recently, and I found out late, for some reason, everybody always assumes the pastor knows everything, and I actually didn't know about it, but we found out his wife had been going through some chemotherapy and fighting cancer and things, and I found out about it late, and so as soon as I found out about it, I jump into gear. What do you need? Can I get the staff involved? Well, you know, can we show up? Can we cook? And he looked at me and he said, we don't need anything. Our small group's been there every day taking care of us. They're bringing by food. They're doing everything. That's the process of how we love people in our church. See, we can't effectively love you if you're not in a small group. You get put in the hospital. If you're not in a small group, we as a church may not find out about it. The way we protect people and care for people and really love people and fulfill 1 Corinthians 13 in our church is small groups. That's how we change people's lives. And so let me say, you need to be in a small group, whether a group in our church or another group, you need a small group. So let me give you the process of how we really, really apply chapter 13 as a church, this theme of love. The first thing, and again, I want you to notice the order of how we go through this, because the order is very important to the process. Number one, you add value to them. I said, think about the people around you and the people you want to see change. Number one, you add value to them. That's the first thing you do, is you add value to people. And again, this is where so many people get it wrong and they get it backwards, because many people think number one is you got to preach at people. You got to get them to know Jesus. You got to get them saved and turn from their wicked ways. No, that's not the first step. The first step is you add value to people. You love people. You serve people. You care for people. You add value to people's lives. Matthew 5 verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. What does that mean? It means you make things taste better. See, this is God's plan for the world. If the world doesn't taste very good, God's plan is to sprinkle a little bit of you on the world so that it tastes better. Because you're supposed to be salt. You are supposed to make things taste better. Because you're there, it should be better. You should carry a life-giving atmosphere that adds value to people, that encourages people and loves people, because the world knows enough about what we're against and this Christianity that is condemning and judgmental and mean and religious, which to me, it's not Christianity at all. And what the world needs to see is a group of people that are committed to add value. So if you're a manager, how can you add value to your employees? If you're an employee, how can you add value to your boss? If you're an owner, how do you add value for the people that work for you? If you're a husband or wife, how do you add value to your spouse? If you're a child, how do you add value to your parents? How do you add value to your neighbors? See, we are called to live a life where we are the salt of the earth. We make it better because we're there. Your neighbors should be better because you live next door. The people you work with should be better because you're there, because you are salt. You make it better. You add value to the people around you. And this is the process that Jesus went through. Jesus was always about adding value. I mean, he'd see somebody that was blind, he'd heal them, add value to their life. I mean, how many know sight is better than no sight? He'd see somebody that couldn't walk, he'd heal them. He added value to them. He saw hungry people, he fed them. He was always about adding value, so much so that his best friend Peter, who probably knew him better than anyone after Jesus was in heaven, this is how Peter remembered him. In Acts 10:38, he said, Jesus was somebody that went around doing good. You know, it's just so sad to realize that that's one of the last reputations that churches are known for in the world today. I mean, the last thing that most people think about Christians is people who go around doing good. But that was the first thing that was thought of Jesus. I mean, the first thing people thought about Jesus was somebody that went around doing good. I mean, he added value to people. And all four of these steps are very, very spiritual. They may not seem spiritual at first, but these are incredibly spiritual. I mean, this is our mission as a church. As a church, we want to add value to this community. That's why we're doing the Parenthood Conference. Why? We want to add value to the parents of our community. We know it's tough being a parent. And so we want to add value to people, practical value and tools and techniques to help you be successful as a parent and really raise those children in a great way and set them up for success. And let me just say, if you've been trying to reach an unchurched friend, this Parenthood Conference is an incredible opportunity for you to add value to somebody you want to reach for Christ. I mean, we all have friends that don't go to church that are parents that need a little help in their parenting. This is a great opportunity. Don't invite them to church. Invite them to the Parenthood Conference. Invite them to come here. Two top psychologists talk about parenting and help them in their parenting. And you're going to add value to their life. And when you add value to people, you eventually earn the privilege to minister to them. See, it's the old cliche. People don't care how much you know until they really know how much you care. And so step one in fulfilling 1 Corinthians 13 is we got to add value to people. We add value. Step two, number two, build intentional community with them. Build intentional community with them. And the key word is intentional. That has to be prominent because we all have community. I mean, we all find ourselves unintentionally in community with the people we work with, our neighbors, our friends, our family. We all wind up in community, but we need intentional community. We need to be intentional about the community that we are in. And here's a misunderstanding about small groups. The old model of church is when you came to church and you became a Christian, you had to give up your friends and give up your hobbies and give up your passions and give up everything you love to do. And you got to come do what the church wants you to do. That's the old model of church. It doesn't work and it's not biblical. We're not trying to get you to give up your friends and give up your hobbies and give up the things you love to do. We're just trying to get you to be intentional about the communities you're already in. Be intentional about the people you're around. Be intentional about the sphere of influence. Do things to reach them by adding value to their life so that you can, and that's how you become intentional, is you add value to the people around you for a purpose. Because you're trying to take them on a process to see their life change. So some of you, the way you need to add value is start a small group. You may need to start a small group with the people you work with. Maybe you start a small group on time management, and it's a way that you can begin to add value to people around you so that they see something different. You're now being salt in the workplace, and people are wanting to be around you, and it opens then the door for you to begin to share why you're so different and the change inside of you. One of our coaches, Lane from Alabama, he grew up in Colorado, and his dad is just this old school, blue collar, hardcore tow truck guy. I mean, he owns a tow truck company, and he wants nothing to do with church. I mean, he is just not a church guy at all. But he loved his Harley, and a group of guys in their church decided to start a Harley small group. That's what they loved, is Harleys. And so they'd get together every Saturday morning. They'd ride their Harley to a little diner in the middle of the mountains in Colorado. They'd have breakfast, and they'd ride back. Well, his dad's buddy was part of this Harley small group, and so he started riding. So he joined he wanted nothing to do with church, but he joined a small group. He joined his small group at the church by riding his Harley every week because it's what he loved. And he rode in that small group for 9 months. Before he finally surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, and his whole life changed, and his outlook and his attitude and his family, and started going to church. Why? Because he was a part of a Harley small group. So we're not trying to get you to give up what you love to come do what we want you to do. We're trying to help you take what you love and be intentional about it for the kingdom. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." That's the motivation of small groups, is to get a group of people and motivate them to acts of love and good works. "And let us not neglect meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. Add value to one another, especially now since the day of his return is drawing near." And so there's a lot of misconceptions about community. There's a lot of misconception about small. People think small groups are scary and weird, and I get it. But again, if I've been to those small groups, I'm not going back. I mean, I know what you mean. But if you really want to be in a place where you're cared for and you're loved and you're protected, that can't happen without you being in a small group. And so here at Coastline Church, we are literally a church of small groups, not a church with small groups. Small groups is not just something we have. We're a church of small groups, which means if you haven't been to a small group, you haven't been to Coastline Church. Because I'm telling you, Coastline Church doesn't meet on Sunday. This is a weekend service. This is just a celebration. But the definition of church is family. It's community. And that only happens in small groups. So let's clear some misconceptions up about small groups for people that have been freaked out by small groups before. First off, small groups, some people think of a Sunday school classroom where it's a room full of rows. There's a teacher in a room full of rows. And that's a small group. It's somebody teaching at you. That's not a small group. Some people think a small group is sitting in a dark room with a candle in the middle, holding hands, singing kumbaya. That's not a small group, hopefully. I mean, that won't be a small group here, put it that way. Some people think you have to have singing in a small group. Let me just be honest. There are some small groups that should not sing. I've been to some of those men's small groups. They shouldn't be singing in their small group. It doesn't sound good at all. So small groups aren't, you know, we're not trying to create mini church services with the small group. Here's another misconception about small groups. The leader does everything. You know, the leader stands in the front of the room and the leader has to do everything. No, let's shift our mindset a little bit. It's not about somebody talking at you. We're trying to build intentional community that you can keep with you the rest of your life. And yes, you know, we're joking about it, but the truth is so many of us here have had really bad experiences in small groups. I've been to small groups where I've said to myself, if I get out of here alive, I'll never go back as long as I live. We've all been there. But how many of you have had a bad haircut in your life? Do you keep getting haircuts? Yeah, you keep getting haircuts because you need haircuts. We've all had bad experiences in small groups, but that doesn't give us permission to check out and say never again. We got to keep doing it. So that's why we tell you, test drive small groups. Test drive a small group, because there's a lot of small groups here that, just to be honest, you're not going to like because they don't connect with you. It's not your passion. It's not your thing. It's not your group of people. Test drive small groups till you find the one that you love. You may find it the first time. It may take you a couple times, but test drive them. And let me say this. I want you to have a new mentality about small groups, a shift in your thinking. This is, every time you hear small group, this is what I want you to think. Round table. Round table. Because that's what effective small groups are. They're round tables. Circles in relationships are always better than rows. Nobody wants to be in a relationship where you're just being talked at. Circles are always better than rows. And unfortunately, there's people here today that would make amazing small group leaders, but you haven't tried because you think you have to be a teacher. You got to be an expert on the Bible. No, this is what I want you to think. Facilitate a roundtable. A small group leader is simply a facilitator. And all you're facilitating is a roundtable. So let me give you three thoughts about roundtables to help you understand how small groups really aren't that complex or difficult. First thought, roundtables are easy. You can do them anytime, anywhere. Roundtables are easy anytime, anywhere. Your roundtable could meet before church on Sunday. It could be your dream team of guys working in the parking lot, directing traffic. You could show up 15 minutes early and see how everyone's doing, pray for one another, and then do your job directing traffic. That could be your roundtable. You could have a roundtable at Starbucks, at a baseball field, on a beach, at a football field. You can have a roundtable anywhere. You can do them anytime, anywhere. And the job of a small group leader is simply to be the facilitator. What's the definition of facilitator? Facilitator is somebody who is there to make it easier or less difficult. That's the job of a facilitator. Make it easier or less difficult to move it forward. If you come to our small group training, you'll learn that the goal of a small group leader is simply to get everybody in your small group to take one step towards Christ. That's it. One step. You're not trying to get them from A to Z. You're not trying to fix every problem in their life. You're just trying to get people to take one step closer to Christ. Everybody in this room can help somebody take one step. I mean, anybody can do this. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. I love the book of Acts. In chapter 4, the Pharisees were like amazed and shocked at Peter and John because Peter and John are doing all these miracles and amazing things for Christ. And the Pharisees are like, how is this possible? These guys are unschooled, untrained men. Now, in the Greek, they really blew this. They really mistranslated this word big time. And I believe the reason they mistranslated this word in the English is because they didn't have the courage to actually put the word that they used in the Greek about Peter and John. They couldn't actually say this about the disciples. So let me give you the Greek word and you try to figure out what the English word is. Here's the Greek word of untrained. They said these are untrained men. The Greek word is idiotos. Idiotos. Yeah, they said, these guys are idiots. How in the world are they doing this? I mean, Peter and John are idiots. That's why I know anybody can change the world, because idiots were doing it. And I'm just maybe a half a step up from there. I mean, if that, I mean, it's like anybody can do this because idiots were doing it. Let me give you another thought about roundtables. Roundtables are interesting. They're interesting. What interests you? What are you passionate about? They're built on passions and professions. Roundtables are about passion. That's why we have a surf group that meets every Saturday morning. It's interesting. There are people who have a passion for surfing. They love to surf. So they go out every Saturday morning and they surf. You can do roundtables anywhere, in the ocean, on waves, on the beach, at a baseball field, because they're built on passions and professions. We've had Monday night football small groups. I mean, you can literally, you can get all your buddies together for Monday night football every week and not even tell them it's a small group. And then halfway down the road, you got all your unsaved friends coming to a small group built on Monday night football. I mean, it's just so easy to do this. I mean, you can build them on passions. You can build them on professions. Maybe you have a career that just adds value to people, and you build a small group based on your profession. Lastly, roundtables are effective. They're effective both personally and publicly. There is a double impact to a small group. The leader grows the most. When you facilitate a roundtable, you're going to get as much out of it as the people in the group. Let me read to you just some quotes from some of the small group leaders in our church, because the biggest jump spiritually I've seen in people's lives are people that have become small group leaders. Listen to this. Joe says, being a small group leader has been tremendously positive for growing my relationship with God. Looking back, I can't believe how much impact in such a short amount of time, which is exactly what Aaron said would happen. I'm blessed to have true brothers in Christ that are helping me with my walk, with my life, to be the man that God designed me to be. Leading a small group has been a vehicle for transformational change in my life. Clark says, one of the blessings of being a part of and leading a small group has been clarity of my purpose. It has helped me finally recognize not only what my spiritual gifts are, but how to best maximize and use those gifts. Rick says, leading small groups have helped me overcome shyness and a lack of confidence when meeting new people. It's caused my faith to stretch, and the reward of lifelong friendships has been awesome. Let me just say, when you focus on yourself, your value goes down. But when you live your life investing in others, your value goes up. So the first thing we do is we add value to people. Then we build intentional community. Let's look at the next step. Number three, we share struggles with them. We share struggles with them. This is where it gets a little more intimate and personal. See, you're not just there to help them, but you're sharing your own struggles with them. Transparency is the key. I mean, if you think you're there just to fix all of their problems and you don't got any issues, you're delusional. Because God's going to work on you as much as he's going to work on them. That's the beauty of being a leader, is you put yourself in an opportunity to grow yourself and to share your struggles. My wife and I, a couple years ago, we led a marriage small group in our church. Not because we had marriage figured out, because we needed as much help as anyone else. And we thought one of the best ways to work on our marriage is to facilitate a round table of married couples to work on marriage. And we grew more out of that small group than I think anybody in that group. Simply because we were just sharing our own struggles, sharing our own issues. I mean, we had issues. We still got issues. We're still working through issues. I mean, that's marriage. It's a lifelong process. How many know what I mean? See, if you're not willing to be real and be transparent, you're not going to change the world. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. This is a very telling passage of scripture. This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. I think we all know this guy. I mean, there's plenty of guys like that, girls like that living here in North County. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one keep warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. And three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. This is exactly why we believe in small groups here. Because you weren't created to go through life alone. You were created to have a small group, 3, 4, 5, 10 people there to support you, love you, fight for you. You get put in the hospital, they're taking care of your family. They're loving you. They're right by your side. You were created for this. Created to be in this family. And let me just say, every person in this room needs to be in a small group for one of two reasons. You may be sitting here today thinking, well, I really don't have any needs. I've got it all together. I'm good. Well, let me say it like this. Somebody in that small group needs you. See, it's not just about you needing somebody. It's somebody in the small group you go to is going to need you. You have something to offer and give. You don't find a small group just because you have needs. You find a small group because you also have something to offer and give somebody else. So we all need small groups because we all need friends and we all need to be a friend. And we share our struggles. We share our issues. I love what Randy says. This is the guy that was healed of the heart thing. He says, I have to say that as a small group leader, I've been so blessed to have men in our group open up and be real. We all have stuff. See, he's not delusional thinking that he don't got any stuff. He says, we all have stuff going on in our lives. And to share them and have other men relate and be concerned about each other's issues is so rewarding. This is successful not because of me, but because God is there and makes it happen. He says, I'm honored to open the door and make the coffee. The rest is on God. And that's the truth. I make the coffee. Everything else is up to God. I love that. That's what it means. And that's just one of the incredible men's small groups in our church. They're actually getting a jump start. And so if you want to join them, they're actually starting tomorrow morning. I've been saying 6 a.m. here, but it's actually 6:30 at Panera. So if you want to join with Randy and his crew, they're joining tomorrow. They're starting early tomorrow at 6:30. Great group of men that just get together and really love with each other. See, with honesty and with transparency, we have the ability to change the world. We're going to walk through hard times with each other. This is also how we get healed and kind of really set free from our issues. James 5 verse 16 says it like this: confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. See, you confess your sins to God, he'll forgive you. But it's when you confess your sins to each other that you find healing and freedom from those issues and those addictions. That's why we need small groups, because you can't confess your sins with a crowded room like this. You got to be in a small group. So you have some brothers and say, you know what, I'm struggling in this area. I'm dealing with this. And you start confessing the issues in your life. And you got brothers that are encouraging you and sisters that are encouraging you. And you begin to deal with some of those issues you've been trying to break and overcome. And it's just powerful what God can do. And so let me say again, circles are better than rows. They bring healing. We talked about the order and the process. Now let me explain how most people get this backwards and how a lot of churches get this completely out of order. Typically, a lot of people say you got to start with preaching. You got to get them saved. They got to get right with God. And that's where you begin. I'm saying no, you don't begin with preaching. You end with preaching. It's Christ's way. This is how Christ did it. See, what most people do is they say, well, we got to preach at you and get you right with God. And then we got to fix you and get you all cleaned up. And if you get fixed and cleaned up, then we'll hang out with you. And then if we hang out with you, we'll add a little value to your life. And I'm saying that's completely out of order. That's completely the wrong way to do it. God's order is you add value to people. You become known like Christ as someone that goes around doing good. You add value. Then you begin to build intentional community. And you begin to take the community you're in and you be intentional about it. You begin to form community. Then you begin to share your struggles and you're transparent and you're real. And you let people know that I got issues too. And then number four, you connect them to Jesus, who's the answer of all. We're not trying to connect people to ourselves. We're trying to connect them to Jesus. The only reason we do the first three is because we want them to have the hope of the world, which is Jesus Christ. And this is the end, not the beginning. But it's also the most important part of this. And let me say it like this. Chances are, if you do the first three steps, they're going to ask you about the fourth one before you even get there. If you're faithful to the first, if you're adding value to people and building community and sharing your struggles and they're seeing, you know, Christ in your life, chances are they're going to ask you about number four before you even get a chance to share it. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 5. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Let me ask you a question today. Is he? Is God making his appeal through you? Is he making his appeal through you to your neighbors? Is God making his appeal through you to your coworkers? Is he really making his appeal through you? Are you? Because there's a matter of free will in that verse. See, this is God's desire to make his appeal through you, for you to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. But you still have to say yes. You still have to let him make his appeal through you. 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says it like this. Now he uses us, he uses me, he uses you to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere, like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. Is your life a Christ-like fragrance? Do you make things smell better? Do you make it taste better? Do you have this life-giving atmosphere that adds value and encourages the people around you? See, this is God's will. And if we will love people this way, this is how we fulfill 1 Corinthians 13. We will be a sweet aroma, a fragrance to the community around us. We'll be ambassadors of his love, and God will make his appeal through us. And this is a way of life that is truly best of all. I love that line at the end of chapter 12. Paul says, I want to give you a way of life that is best of all. And that's all love. And I'm just telling you, there are many ways to love people, but as a church, the best way we love people as a church is through our small groups. We can't really love you if you're not part of a small group. Practically mean. I mean, we can love you with feelings, but we can't practically love you. Because how many know love is an action, not just a feeling? Love is an action. It is a practical action. And if we want to fulfill 1 Corinthians 13 practically with the action of love, not just I love you, because we throw around the word love so loosely. I love my car. I love my wife. Well, hopefully not the same. You know what I mean? We throw the word love around. I mean, love is more than just a word we throw around. It is an action. We can't use the action of love in your life if you're not in a small group. Because you limit us. Because again, something could happen in your life we may not know. It may take us weeks to find out. But if you're in a small group, something happens, you're known. I mean, there's a group of people that know your name, that care about you, that will rally behind you and really be there for you. And so I want to stop on that fourth point for a minute, the connect to Jesus. And as we close the service today, again, the reason we do our weekend service is really all about point number four. We just want to every week give people an opportunity to connect to Jesus, to really get to know a heavenly Father, a loving God. And one of the things we like to say around here is God does not want to be your religion. So get that out of your mind. God is not planning, wanting, desiring to be your religion. He wants to be your dad. And that's what sets Christianity apart. That's why the Romans called us atheists for the first 200 years. Because what we said about God, no other religion would dare to say about God. I mean, we're the only religion that calls him dad. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, you can't come unless you call him dad. Because he's not trying to build a religion. He's trying to build a family. And he wants you to be a part of that family. That's what's different about Christianity. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do anything. To be a part of a family, you're born or you're adopted. Either way, it has nothing to do with your effort. Do you get that? You can't join a family because you pay for it, because you work for it, or because you try really hard. You can join a religion that way, but you can't join a family that way. See, religion says you got to do all of these rules and you got to do all these commands and you got to obey really good. And if you're really, really good, then we'll accept you in our religion. Jesus said, no. Christianity is not a religion. It's a family. And to be a part of a family, you can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't be good enough. To be a part of a family, you're born into a family or you're adopted into a family. And either way, it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the parent. All you have to do is say yes. And that's God's desire for you today, is for you to be born into his family. That's why Christians use the word born again. Because we're born into his family. Which simply means we say yes to him. So would you close your eyes for just a moment? I just want to ask anyone here today that needs to become a part of God's family today, or you need to come back to him. Because there are people that, you know, they really felt like they were part of God's family, but today you feel estranged, you feel disconnected, you just kind of feel away from God today. And you need to hear this loud and clear. God is saying to you, I want you to come home. Please come home. Please come home. That's God's desire for you today. So if you need to make that decision and really become part of God's family today, God's giving you an invitation. Again, you can't work for it. You can't be good enough. You can't earn it. You simply say yes. I'm going to say a very simple prayer, and I want to invite you to join me in that prayer if you need to become part of God's family today. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. You don't even need to say this prayer out loud. God can hear your heart. But if you need to join me in that prayer today, with every eye closed out of respect, if you need to join me in that prayer today, would you just slip up your hand and say, listen, I'd like to join you in that prayer today. Just raise your hand quickly so I can see it. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. The prayer is simple. The first part of the prayer is say, God, I invite you into my life. I want to be a part of your family. So in your own words, would you just say that in your heart? God, I just want to invite you into my life today. The second part of the prayer is forgiveness. All of us have made mistakes and failed in life. And that's why Jesus hung on a cross, so that we didn't have to pay for the sin of our life, but he paid for it. And he wants to forgive you. This is a prayer that God will always say yes to. So would you, in your own words, just say, God, will you forgive me? And then the last part of the prayer is just say, thank you. Say, God, thank you. Thank you. You can look up quickly. If you prayed that prayer today, I want to encourage you to take one more step on your own. On the connection card, there's two boxes. One says I'm committing my life to Christ. One says I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. If you made either one of those decisions today, would you check the box drop it off in the tithe and offering box as you leave. We want to support you. We want to be that family that you need. Really, the best thing you could do is join me for lunch today at 1 o'clock in our other building. We're going to be doing 201 on our Discover course. 201 are the four key habits of Christianity. What are the four essential habits that you need to follow Christ? I encourage you to just join me today at 1 o'clock. We have lunch and childcare taken care of. We also have books outside that say, now what? It's a great question. You know, I put God first in my life today. I became part of his family. Now what? And then the last thing I like to say every week is if you don't have a hard copy of the Bible, we would be so honored to give you a copy of the Bible today. We have Bibles outside. This is the biggest passion of our church. This book is not pages of ink. This is living and it's breathing. It'll literally breathe life into you as you read this book. It'll change you. And so if you don't have a copy of the Bible, please take a Bible today. We'd be so blessed to give that to you. Would you stand with me as we close? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you, God, through your word to show us a way of life that is best of all, a way of life that is built on love. And thank you for teaching us the process of love and how we can practically do that to make sure everybody in our church family really feels loved and cared for and has somebody there if they ever face a moment of crisis in their life, that they'll have the family and support that they need, or a family to laugh with them and cry with them that'll just surround them. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a great week.